Well, I'm glad you're here. Amen. You know, on holiday weeks or weekends, you don't know what you're going to get when you get here. And so thankful that you're here, excited about the evening. We're going to kind of get rolling kind of quick here. So I'm going to have Keith Preston come up. He's going to help us out with a visual tonight for almost the whole sermon. And so he's going to stand right here. I want you to get real used to him as you turn to Exodus chapter number 17 tonight. And he's going to be up here. Even while we read and things like that, but I want him to just hold this above your head, both hands, just like this. So, there you go. So, Exodus 17, tonight's sermon is kind of a two-for-one. You know, July 4th, Memorial Day, they bring around sales to every store you'll ever go to, and they use any holiday they can for a marketing plea to make a sale, right? And so tonight, I'm just going to jump in on that. Two-for-one tonight, lessons learned on deputation. But also, I believe this sermon will help Bethany Baptist Church, if we can take hold of it, we as a church family could be the best sending and supporting church out there. I truly believe that. And so if you'll stand as we read Exodus chapter number 17, verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow, here we are where Keith comes in, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They'll get there. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Moses obeyed that command. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The title of the message tonight is The Battle Raged and Moses Prayed. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, I'm excited about the message. Lord, I believe you spoke to me throughout the study, and I'm asking God that you speak to hearts tonight as well. Lord, without you, there's nothing that I can do to help Bethany Baptist Church, but Lord, I know your word has power, and I know your Holy Spirit can come down and speak, and I ask that he does tonight. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So imagine this with me now. The Israelites are now, they've exited Egypt, and they were slaves for over 400 years. And those 400 years are now over. They exited Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They're following the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And they are now a nation on the move. They're nomads. They have no cities. They have no agriculture that they're regularly growing from and gleaning from. They are a nation that literally lives in tents and then walks to the next spot that the cloud leads them to walk to. And then they stop and then they go and they stop and they go. That is the nation of Israel right here in this text. And so here in Exodus 17, it's interesting because Amalek, this is an enemy, this is a Canaanite nation, they see the Israelites, they've likely heard about the Israelite God who sent the 10 plagues of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, they likely have heard about all those things, but they look at this nation as a nation that has no infrastructure and no ability to defend themselves. So I assume that they think, we're going to take advantage of this, and we're going to go attack them. And so I guess word gets to Moses. Do you see Moses here? I picked Keith for two reasons. He's got big, strong shoulders and a beard. Look at this guy. And so Keith is, he told me not to embarrass him, but now he is. And so here we are. So Moses gets word from somebody, a scout out there in the wilderness, and Amalek is on their way. And so Moses turns to Joshua and he says, Joshua, go throughout the camp and gather an army. They don't have a standing army. They don't have armor. Some of these men likely don't have much of a sword. It's not like Egypt was handing them weapons on the way out. They likely have farming tools, and Joshua was going around likely trying to find able-bodied men to fight against a very well-established army. So Joshua begins to do what Moses said. He's running through the camp, trying to gather an army together. But Moses also told him, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Now, remember that this rod, do you see it here? I found this in my garage yesterday. This rod was the rod that whenever Moses went to the burning bush and God, the voice of God told him to throw it on the ground, it turned to a snake. And because Moses is a good man, he ran away from the snake. And then the voice spoke to him again and he said, "Grab it by the tail." Praise God for that. And he grabbed it and it turned into the rod again. He did this in front of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, with this rod. Also, this rod would have been in the hand of Moses every time he went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And then Moses said, "Okay, there's going to be a plague. There's going to be, the Nile River's going to turn to blood. The dust of the ground's going to turn to lice, flies, locusts, hailstones of fire, boils, all of the things, frogs, the worst one of all, frogs." Personally hate frogs. One time Sam Wood at camp had one, and I said, "Get that thing out of my face." And I didn't slap his hand because he had a frog in it, but I would have if it had been almost anything else. And so this would have been the rod that Moses also led the people out of the nation of Egypt. A little higher there, Moses. And this would have been the rod that he stood at the edge of the Red Sea when God said, "Take your rod and your hand, put them up, and then watch the salvation of the Lord." And he would have felt the mighty wind brush past him as the waters parted and dried the ground. This rod represented the power of God. This rod represented the power of God. And now Israel is facing one of their very, very early tests of what they're going to do and how they're going to handle adversity in the wilderness and then to come in Canaan. And so Amalek now is here. And so remember verse number 9 we just read and why I explained says, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said. He ran through the camp and he got all of what he could, an army together. And then look at verse 10 with me. "And fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." Now, can you imagine this scene right here? Moses and two of the leaders, they look at Joshua and they say, "Okay, y'all go fight. We're going to go on top of this hill over here." So these men of Israel are going out to fight, likely have, you know, pieces of a plow, things that they tried to make pointy, like prison shanks. You know what I mean? I mean, they've got things that are homemade. And so they're starting to walk to battle, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur are walking up to the top of the hill. And if I'm Aaron and I'm a guy named Hur, I'm standing here going, "What are we going to do?" Right? Like our guys, our family, our extended family, people we care about, people that we've sacrificed part of our lives for, people that we love are about to go to war to protect the rest of the people that we love. And we're going to stand here and watch. That's a pretty intense scene, isn't it? And so Moses goes to the top of this hill, apparently has heard from God, because no, I believe, regular thinking person says, "I'm going to hold this stick in the air and we're going to win." But I believe he heard from God somewhere or another in between knowing Amalek was coming and going to the top of this hill. And so Moses goes up to this top of this hill, and it's an amazing story. "And it came to pass," verse 11, "when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Now, no normal human being is going to be able to hold their arms up forever. Now, Keith is not a normal human being. His arms were chiseled out of marble. Look at him. But at some point or another, the blood is going to leave this man's hands. And then he's going to start tingling like he slept on him. Is it already doing it? It's good. Does this hurt yet? I'm excited about it, though. And so I have a story I want to tell, but I won't because I love you. And so here we are. Moses has his hands up. And when his hands are up, the men that are in the battle, fighting in a battle for their life, prevail because his hands are above his head. But when he gets tired, act like you're tired. We know you're not. Put it down. It's okay. You can put it down. All the, just, yeah, there you go. They start to lose. They start to lose. It says that Amalek began to prevail over Israel when his hands go down. And so, his hands got to go back up. But this would have been hours. It would have been an early morning battle, and this thing would have lasted until everybody quit. And if you've ever wrestled, men, if you've ever wrestled with like a younger brother, maybe somebody you don't want to lose to, there's not quit in you as a man until the other person quits. That's me personally. Okay, nobody else. When I wrestle this guy, I'm not going to quit until he does because I don't want him to beat me. That's how I am. You can judge me, but you already all almost know me. I'm unspiritual. Here we are. And so Moses has his hands up, but when they go down, they begin to lose. But then they go back up and they begin to prevail. And can you imagine being Aaron and Hur watching the battle and going, and then whenever he goes down for the first time, they're going, oh no, we're starting to lose. We're losing ground. We're losing ground. And then as soon as his hands go back up again, what happens? They begin to win again. Can you imagine them putting the dots together for the first time and thinking, we got to keep that guy's arms up. And so the Bible says that they bring a stone over. I'm going to let you sit on the first step. Sit down. Thank you. And so Moses is now sitting down and he's got Aaron and Hur. I haven't talked to anybody about being Aaron and Hur, so I'm going to pick volunteers. Richie and David, come on up for The Price is Right and to hold his stinky armpits. And so Aaron and Hur, I'll let Brother David be Hur and I'll let you be Aaron, okay? It's a play on words. They are holding not the rod, but it says his arms. And so fellas, if you'll lock your fingers and hold it under his elbow. Is that better? That's good. And now Moses has a support system, to say the least. And he's holding his arms up for hours upon hours upon hours so that the victory for Israel can be won. But I don't think Moses is just standing here holding his arms above his head. And when you get into the Hebrew and some deeper things that are in the text, can I tell you this? This is what it is. He's praying. He's interceding for the people of Israel. On behalf of the people of Israel, he is going to God and saying, help us win this battle. And the rod, remember, represents the power of God. And so he's putting the power of God above anything else that they have to offer. And this is a symbol and a symbolization that I believe is here. And it says this, that we know without the power of God, there will be nothing done for the nation of Israel. There will be no victories. There will be nothing that we can succeed in. It will only happen if the power of God is with us. And they hold his hands up for a long time. Love you, Brother Richie. Almost fell. Here we go. Now look at this here. Continue with me. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Now, this is amazing because the victory was won and it lasted until the sun went down. Now, here in Lubbock, this time of year, it goes down about 9:30. So we've got 3 hours. Anybody want to hold your hands up for 3 hours? Especially Keith. Now look at this, what Moses does here. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I'm going to scroll in my notes here to make sure I find the right thing here. But here it is. Jehovah, the Lord, is our banner. Now, this name, until this study, really, this name of God really didn't make sense to me until I did some deeper reading. But it's an amazing name. every name of God is. But this one makes a lot more sense to me now after studying it out. I want to share a little bit about it. It's not the main point of the message, but we're going to get there. It's this. The idea behind Nissi, that part of the name of God here, is that it was a standard. Okay, well, we don't use standard the same way that they do. It was like a flagpole. You know that amazing picture, video, and statue of U.S. soldiers pushing up the American flag on that pile of rubble, claiming that ground? Same idea. So Moses built this altar, this standard, this flagpole, this beacon to stand in this spot on top of that hill to say this, that this is where our God gave us instruction. He gave us a place to rally and he gave us a place to regroup. It has a military feel behind it. It's not just like something soft here, but it's saying this, that this is where the power of God was displayed in our nation's life. And we got to see this amazing thing happen and we need to remember this spot. And if we ever need to come back here, Jehovah Nissi is here and he will give us the instructions that Amalek, if they're ever oppressing us and if they're ever on top of us and if they're ever trying to take over us, he will remind us over and over again, Amalek will not prevail. I will remove them completely from the earth. All you have to do is obey. And all you have to do is go back to that spot and remember and remember and remember. Now, this is an Old Testament passage, and we're New Testament saints. And so how does this correlate? How does this connect to us today? Well, we're in a fight. And it's with someone that's much more powerful, much more wise, and has a lot more ammunition than the Amalekites had. See, we're in a fight with the devil and the demons of this of who fell from heaven with him. He's crafty. He's the accuser of the saints. He's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. And the Bible, the New Testament, tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a fight. But it's amazing, 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary and arose again 3 days later, he claimed the victory. We've read the end of the book. We know who gets the W. We do. It's going to happen. It's written down for eternity. We will win. But we have marching orders while we walk this earth. And can I tell you this? We as his saints, his ambassadors, we are called to do something that has greater reward than any battle ever could. You see, we're in the fight for the souls of men. Look at this now. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen and amen. The words of Jesus, the marching orders for us is to go and preach the word to every person in every corner across this globe. But we're in a battle. Now, we live in Lubbock, Texas. I've told people all around this country, we live in the greatest part of the greatest state in the greatest nation in the world. The west side of Texas is way better than the east side of Texas. And if you want to argue with me about it, that's okay. We'll go drive in Dallas and Houston and you'll agree Lubbock is much better. And so I tell people that all the time. But part of being in West Texas is that a lot of times you've got to convince people that they may not know the Lord like they think they know the Lord. Because a lot of people have a sign that says, it is well with my soul. A lot of people have a sign, God's good. And people know the lingo and people know the terminology. I mean, if I walk up to somebody in England and say, hey, are you saved? They're going to go, from what? They don't know what that means. What if you go to someone, let's say south of town, you go to a Lubbock Cooper football game. You go, hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I know Jesus. I believe in God. They're going to know. But there's parts of our world, and oftentimes we can forget this because where we live, that are dark. That there are parts of our world that people will live and die and never even see a Christian, let alone hear the name of Jesus. There are parts of our world that the gospel may have never been preached. Now that's hard, isn't it? And there are lost people everywhere. There are lost people in Japan. There are lost people in England. There are lost people in Lubbock, Texas. But if we don't remember that we are in a battle, not against the Amalekites, but against Satan and his henchmen, I like to call them, and if we don't remember that though it is a physical work, we have to remember it's a more of a spiritual work than any kind of physical work. Yes, we have to preach and we have to use our mouth and we have to speak and tell them the gospel, absolutely. But if it's separated from the power of God, follow me here. And if we do it in our own way, in our own merit, in our own power, it's not going to be as effective as it is when we have this right here, the power of God. And so tonight, I want to look at this text, and I want to do what Moses did. Listen, Joshua was in the battle, and he was fighting for his life, but it never tells us in the text that Joshua got tired. But it only talks about Moses being tired and his hands being heavy. I can't tell you how many times I've spent hours upon hours working on this property. One time, something happened with the baptistry and I had to drain it. And I started at 10 o'clock at night and we refilled it, Callie and I. This was pre-kids. And we got done at like 3 a.m. on a Saturday. Just part of it. It's what you do. There's been times when this building has flooded or the nursery has flooded or something's happened in the two-story or the Kids for Christ, I don't know, something got ripped off the wall, whatever it is. There's been times where we've been remodeling part of a building, painting something, trying to get ready for a big day, and we spend, into the wee hours of the night, 2, 3, 4 in the morning. There's been times where we've stayed all night. I've slept in David's office a couple times. I told him once, didn't tell him the other time. He's on the platform. And so, maybe you can relate to this. How much easier is it, at least for me, to do that physical work and work hard and just push myself physically to my physical limits? I mean, lack of sleep, no sleep, drink some coffee, drink a Celsius and move forward. I can do that and I can push through quite a bit of physical work. But if you put me in my office by myself on my knees trying to talk to the Lord for 15 minutes, I'm going to struggle staying awake. Why is it that oftentimes the more spiritual the work, the harder it is? You ever been reading your Bible and you have no idea what you read? Because somehow or another you were reading the words but thinking about something else at the same time. I mean, I've been praying and then woke up and thought, how long have I been here? I'm the only one. That's fine. It's cool. But oftentimes, the more spiritual that the work is, the harder it is. Because the physical work can get done. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Against the principalities and the powers of the wickedness of this world. And so Moses is holding this rod, not because he's trying to show his strength, but he wants the power of God on the side of the Israelites. And so tonight, I just want to talk to you just a little bit about the power of God on your life and on my life and on our sent and supported missionaries' lives. So I'm going to let these guys sit down and I'm going to grab this, Keith. Go get some feeling back in your hands, okay? And so I read this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "O Moses, without the sword of Joshua, you shall not prosper. And the sword of Joshua, without the rod of Moses, shall not be effectual." And Charles Spurgeon, he preached this message in like 1857, and he's preaching to the church there. And as he's preaching, he's talking about how he easily could preach all through the night. And he easily could be up talking and ministering to people and trying to help people all through the night. He could do that. But get him down to go and pray, he would struggle to stay awake. That's Charles Spurgeon. That's the Prince of Preachers. And he's talking about how hard it would be just to do the spiritual work. And that's, but he's saying this, that without the physical work, I'm sorry, without the spiritual work, the true physical work is not going to be what it needs to be. It's not going to prevail and it's not going to prosper. And so tonight I want to talk to you and tell you this, that there's missionaries that we support all around the world that want to see God do something, not for them, not for their merit, not to be able to write a stellar prayer letter, but because they want to see lost souls come to Christ. And there's a missionary that we all know and love that's in Japan. And he wants to see those people know who Jesus is and the hope that they can have in him. And can I tell you that Callie and I would have never left here. And I say left, I know we're still here. But we would have never let go of the positions that God had us in if he hadn't called us. And if he hadn't given us a deep desire to see people know the Lord. And though there's feet on the ground in dark, dark, dark places like Japan and England, nothing will happen without someone helping with the power of God and holding the hands of these men and their wives up. And so tonight, I'm almost done. But can I tell you this? I believe you'll be the best sending and supporting church there is if every single one of us can get a hold of this idea and pray. And fervently pray. And commit to pray. And reach out to our sent and supported missionaries and say, hey, how can I pray for you this week? Hey, what do you have coming up that you're really worried about? What's some spiritual warfare been going on in your life? It's kind of an odd feeling when you walk into a really old church building or into a temple and you feel spiritual oppression that you've never felt in America before. It's a weird feeling. It's intense. And like I said, we live in the best part of the best state in the best nation. We really do. And so we don't have that oftentimes. And so our missionaries are facing things that we may never face. And so I'm asking you tonight, have you prayed for them? Because if their hands are down and they're desiring the power of God. But missionaries aren't superheroes. Their arms aren't carved out of marble. And they get weary. And they get tired. And they get discouraged. They get hurt. And they need someone just to come up and hold their arms up. As simple as it may seem, and as easy of a task as it should be, they need someone just to come and hold their arms and support them and help them. And they need to know, can I tell you this, that Bethany Baptist Church has got them. Has got a hold of their arms and will hold them and hold them and hold them until they don't and can't or won't let you hold them anymore. Listen, we've got to come alongside. If we want to see people get saved in Japan, miracles are going to have to take place. The culture is completely different. The language is completely different. I haven't even been there. It's only stories I've heard. The idea of Christianity is completely opposite in a lot of ways of the religions that they are used to. Things are going to have to change and change drastically if you're going to see someone come to know the Lord. Look, the boots are on the ground. Joshua was in the valley. He was fighting. Joshua was there fighting and trying to do what he could. But when Moses' hands were down, he had no control over the situation. Amalek prevailed. But when his hands were up and someone was there and they were helping him and Moses was interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel, begging God to protect them and help them win the victory, Someone had to hold his hands up. So I'm almost done. Are you holding hands? Are you holding someone's arms up? The power of God is available. The power of God is available to every single one of us. And you say, well, I've got a neighbor. Tell a missionary about him. They would love to come back to Bethany Baptist Church and this building be completely different because we needed more chairs. They'd love to walk up to a new property and go, I have no idea where to go. We've come here 3 times and this is new. They would love that. They'd love to be able to pray for your neighbor. I would. If you get somebody cranky, give them my email, or you know what, give me their email. I'll reach out. But if we all desire to see God do a work, and we desire to see God do something absolutely amazing, we have to pray. Yes, Pastor says this to us almost every event that's coming up. He says, boys, he always says that. He said, boys, you got to work hard. You got to work like it all depends on you. You got to work so hard, it's like, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, it's not going to happen. But when it comes down to the bottom dollar, and the day of the event, you got to pray like it all depends on Him, because it does. Pastor's drilled that into my head. And so can I tell you this? We had a video call with an immigration lawyer this morning. And when we get there to England, can I tell you this? There's going to be boots on the ground. We're going to be meeting British people. They're going to think this loud Texan is something else. But can I tell you this? Without the power of God, they're not going to want what we have. But we're going to try to tell them. And we're going to try to be as passionate and as compassionate and as involved as we can. But can I tell you this? Without the power of God, it'll all be in vain. So I'm begging you tonight. I'm begging you tonight. Be the sending and supporting church that I know Bethany Baptist Church can be. And the way to do that is by praying. Why don't you commit tonight to pray not only for the Wilhites, not only for the Hendricks, not only for each other, but our supported missionaries. And we can see absolutely amazing things happen, but we have to commit to pray. Let's work hard, but pray harder, okay? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're thankful that you've given us the ability to come to you and talk to you.